I do not believe in all of
Right, that's down in verse 24.
So I think it's not just for the end, but this is throughout. And when I die, my next thing I want to see is Jesus. I don't want to be deceived before I die. I don't want to be Jesus.
So the question I have is verse 4 have any instruction to you and I today? Or is it just for people who live 2,000 years ago? Hey, we're alive. Welcome.
Hello. First of all, I think it's both of us. Because that's basically, okay, it's important to turn the mind. Christ never taught in the rules and regulations. And principles are something that can be used 1,000 years ago, and in
1500. All right, so we've all got our paddles. We all heard what JC had to say. Verse 4 is something that is a principle that is applicable to people of multiple generations. It's a concept that's true. If you agree with JC, show me your blue side. Anybody have a white side? There it is. Patricia, there's a little bag there next to you with a paddle. So, we seem to be unanimous in thinking that this is a principle and concept that has some benefits to us. Let's go to the next one. Did you have something wrong?
Well, yeah, I mean, Jesus' advantages of taking, goes without saying, I think if you keep yourself walking with Christ, in Christ, and continuously opening yourself to the Holy Spirit, asking for His will to show you, well, Pat, I don't think you're going to have to worry about that, you know, because you're staying within Christ. And I think people who are deceived, the ones that are already deceived, you know, they're going to be deceived by Him. The other guy who always deceives us from the beginning.
You sound like you've been reading Paul.
Well, I think I'm urging the background memory, you know, like Muslim at this point, because I've been just so devoted here at this point in my life. I feel when I'm not telling somebody about it, or when I know that they need to hear it, or just talking to myself about it, and I know I need to hear it, I'm allowing myself to be deceived, thinking that I have the power to handle it.
I think you said it well. I really did. I think you say well, and I think what you're saying is basically very much in harmony with what the Apostle Paul has to say. Next verse that has an instruction, verse 6. It basically tells us not to be alarmed. You're going to hear all about the wars. All kinds of bad things are happening. Don't get concerned. Is that a principle that is applicable to us as well? Blue paddle, yes. White paddle, no. I'm looking for any white paddle. Let's see if anybody has a different theory. So I want to hear it. Oh, we got a waiver for a couple of people there. We're not sure what we did.
Well, I would think that, yeah, this is a general principle. I would think this section of his answer is primarily focused on the coming instruction. And there's a couple clues in the text for that. But as a general principle, I think the idea is, do not fear. It's a strong theme throughout the entire book. So I'm not going to argue with that. I think at the end of this section of verses, he says, but the end is not here. So I think that is a pointing to a closer thing than the end.
Okay. Verse 13. No,
okay. This is from the Greek controversy, but I think there's a lot of similarities to this in Noah. Noah's day, they were giving a warning. You have to make a decision, you know, for this. And they actually had, what was it, 120 years? They had a long time to make their, you know, decision, and they didn't. You know, it's just like Abraham, you know, with Sodom. Like, okay, this, these folks are going down. You know, they could change. But they did this morning, kind of seemed similar to the flood warning we saw. It was like, you know, one is conditional and the results are terminal.
I think of this as what you, you know, as, but I also think of it as a challenge for us. You know, because where's your fake lie? You worry about self-preservation, worry about what you can do for you, or do you trust in me and what I'm gonna do, what I already have done? That's where I apply. Because I mean, like you said, Abraham, Noah had been great before he got 120 years instead of 20, but Abraham, he brought his son all the way to the altar, had the knife up, just ready to plunge in his own son, just to show God his love and faith. So, I mean, I do need one of these. You know, what can I do now to keep showing my faith in Christ? I entrust him, but there's no one else I can be on to. That's why I think it's kind of a challenge. Like, you just say, hey, you do it. See what you have.
Verse 13 is the next instruction.
I'll repeat on this one. Doesn't everything rely on the relationship?
It all does.
So I don't understand why we're not bringing more on that. I mean, I understand that we need to understand.
Let me ask you this.
That's a little sign of safety, but that relationship, if you actually have it, then none of this even applies.
So let me ask you, how do you have a relationship with Jesus? So here we have a set of instructions from Jesus. Can you have a relationship with Jesus and not follow his instructions? Is it possible to do the two?
Yeah, we do it all the time.
Yes, we're sinners by
Jesus. So really, that kind of is the base question.
Can we, but if he tells you, you're going to lift you up, he's going to be here for you, even through that time, Sarah carried it.
So that is really, truly, I think, the basic question. Can we have a relationship with Jesus and not follow his instructions? If the answer to that is yes, then why do I need to Bible? Why do I need to do anything? The law is gone.
Right, you just say hi to them in the morning and hi to the evening and nothing in between.
So I got a relationship. I'll see
you. You're never upset. That's where she.
It's all
being Zoom. Disappointed in what you've done today.
It's all being Zoom. I don't even see her.
The point I'm trying to say is that we're human. We stumble. We all stumble. And Christ knew that. That's why he came and did what he did for us. Because we stumble, but just because we stumble doesn't mean we don't keep trying to strengthen our relationship with our wives or our friends or our family, just like we continue to try to strengthen our relationship with Christ. So we do the things he asks of us because we want a strong relationship. Yes, he's going to love us no matter what, but that's entirely up to us if you want to love him more or you want to love him less, or do you want to be more. And we know what he thinks of that.
Right.
And so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I wish it said, if you love me, try to keep my commandments. But, you know,
we've been helpful. Yeah.
But we all fall. But it also shows, you know, if you believe the other way, it's like, well, once saved, always saved. Well, we can go out gambling, driving, sexing, you know, killing, robbing, because we're going to be saved anyway, because God, you know, loves us. So, but I think if you look at the disciples, you know, they pursued the commandments. They fell down, you know, a lot. But they also grew, I think, in their with Christ on earth.
Maybe we need to define relationship.
We do. JC, and then Ron?
I live by a statement. And that is, the reason why I don't drink is because I want to learn how to. I want to learn how to have a life without alcohol. I've tried the other side and didn't work for me. I've seen the things and I've heard the things to myself and others.
just because I say I love Christ, I have to be sure in the ability to be as willing as I am to see that relationship.
I heard a great story this week, I think. Frames where I'm coming from. So there's a little boy, Speederton, Paddley, Chloe. He's standing in front of this apple stand at a little sidewalk grocery store, and he's just staring and walking around. Finally, the store owner's watching him. He comes out and he goes, "Sonny, are you trying to steal an apple?" He goes, "No, sir, I'm trying not to." I think that's a Christian walk, isn't it? It's like,
rather than talking.
Well, I think a simple reframe to your question would have no argument. It's like, is it important to listen to what God says and value it? Do we care about what God says to us? And I think it's important. And we look at the word obey, keep is very narrowly defined. Like with a do or a don't. But I think, there's some clues in the Greek meanings of obey and keep that suggest a wider range of meaning. And particularly keep, keep means to guard something that's valuable, to pay attention to it and to treasure it. Opposed to absolutely doing or not doing. And even things like treasure, I misuse from time to time. Because that's my tools. Do we think that what God says is important here, right? These things that He said, do we think they're important and valuable? And are we going to do something about it? Whatever way we decide to do it, I don't think God cares so much as how we try to live it out.
Well, the relationship, which I call the channel, we don't get a lot of black and white instructions about how to carry on a relationship, but I was just thinking about feeling like when Christ and the woman of the law and they had this conversation, which really could be described as prayer. You're talking to the Creator. So they talked for a while. He tells her she's so excited about what he tells her. She goes and tells all her friends. Hey, someone told me every day. I'm supposed to have something to tell you that. So it's like, and so here you have this relationship with lady and creator, and I just she made a lot of mistakes, but think about the disciples. They walked with Jesus closely for 3.5 years, and still even before the ascension, they're still asking him, "Oh Lord, is your kingdom going to come now?" So it's like, this is because you're having a conversation doesn't mean you're not making great mistakes, you're not going to keep experiencing different things. So the relationship thing, I think it's kind of interesting in that a lot of times when you talk about having a relationship with Christ, you all know, and I'm going to be perfect, I have this relationship. You don't realize that we're going to keep struggling because that's life.
I'm going to give you an analysis. The journey towards Jesus is like an elevator.
And on this elevator, I am, this elevator is in this building. It's a multi-story building.
It goes all the way from hell and bottom, all the way to your ultimate destination with God.
Whatever floor I'm on in life, whatever stage I'm in life, there's an open invitation to get on the elevator. Doesn't matter what sins I've committed. Doesn't matter how bad I have been,
The open invitation is there. It's the home of the elder. The door is closed. They go up the floor. The door is open. A new truth about Jesus is revealed. He gets on to the car with me. I never thought of Jesus that way, but okay. Maybe I should be honest. Yeah. Maybe it was the floor of honesty. All right, maybe I'll start being honest. We'll go up the floor. The truth gets on the elevator. This is the truth about. Maybe I do need to be friends with some people. Go up the floor. I keep going up a floor, and new truths get on the elevator. One day, a truth gets on that elevator that, not quite ready. Maybe we'll use alcohol. Maybe a truth gets on saying that alcohol is not necessarily the best thing for your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit. And maybe you should reduce that, be temporary. Okay, let it go completely. Whatever the case might be. I'm on that car, and you know, I like my alcohol. I'm not going to give it up. It's either me or the alcohol. It's my choice. Now, I'm going to go up the floor with the anti-alcohol message there, part with me. Still headed towards Jesus. But you know, that alcohol's just starting to annoy me. That anti-alcohol guy is there, he's nagging me. I'd like to turn him off the car. He's on the car with me. It's either me or him. I decide to step outside of the car. Why? Because the alcohol is more important to me. And I'm just using that as an example. You get one of the things that we treasure more than we treasure now. I get off the car. I'm no longer headed towards God. The car's still there. The door's still open. It's a continuous open elevator car. It doesn't matter where I'm at. But you know, since I'm not on the car, I've decided maybe I'll get to it later. I know it's always there. I can do my thing. I can live my life. I know it's always there. And I figured at the last step, I'll run over and jump. In fact, maybe I think I'll go down a level or two because there's some things that I gave up earlier that I kind of missed. I think I'm going to go down a floor. I'll take the stairs down. I think I'll keep going down a few stairs, a few levels. In fact, I get all the way down to the gates of hell itself. Well, we all know we're still there. Door's still open. Doesn't matter what I've done or what I've said. The invitation is still there. When I get on that car again, it means that I have forsaken the things that I know damage that relationship with God. It means that I'm choosing to accept that relationship with God. It means in that relationship, I'm doing the things that Jesus wants me to do. The car's going up. This time I'm having my second doubts again, my second thoughts. I want to get off. God says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to let you off. I'm going to weld the elevator door shut. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. Is that the way it works? Yeah. Yes. God does not weld the elevator door shut. He lets me get off if I want off. He doesn't want me to get off. He wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. But he's not going to weld the elevator door shut. As I progress in my relationship with Jesus, I'm going to learn new things about him, and I'm going to learn new ways of connecting with him. New truths get on the elevator with me. I either accept them or I get off. My choice. God never puts anybody on the elevator that he knows that I can't handle. No truth is ever given to me. No new revelation of Jesus is ever given to me, which is too much. Some of our cars go towards heaven quite slowly because we're a little stubborn, we're a little hard-headed, and we don't like to accept things about Jesus.
things that are new or difficult for us. Other people's cars, maybe they've had a really bad person. They step on that car. Up they go. They accept God in everything that they do. God keeps throwing truth after truth after. Boy, this is fun. It doesn't really matter how fast that car moves. If you're on the car, you're good. But what's it mean to be on the car? In my opinion, it means that as you learn things about Jesus, and the best way to do that is through the Bible. You go to your Bible and you read. Here we have a set of instructions from Jesus in Matthew 24. I see Jesus through. I either accept them or I don't. Now, I might argue they don't apply to me. That's between you and God. I'm not going to tell you whether they do or not. To me, I think they do, obviously. That's my analogy. My trip to God is like an elevator. My relationship with Jesus, as I study and I learn about him, that's how my relationship is developed. As I accept things about Jesus, the things that I read. So in this particular one here, it says, endure to the end. That's verse 13. It's an instruction from Jesus. If that instruction applies to me, it's telling me to endure. That's how I maintain that relationship with Jesus.
Endure what?
Probably I have to endure Robert. You know?
Well, that describes it.
There's a number of things that are described. Rob.
You're hitting on all kinds of nails right now. It's just, I mean, number one, what you're explaining is that you're going along the lines of that personal relationship, but at the same time, it's a personal, individual relationship. What, how I learn, how I grow with Christ is different than the way you or anybody else in this room probably is.
Yeah.
Not to say that a lot of things don't work out the same way, but because of that, I think it's what you're hitting on right now is the sincerity of your heart. So, in having that sincerity, he knows, okay, and I think that's where this lays, is the point of, I'm going to struggle in certain areas that you're not going to struggle because of my insecurities or my weaknesses or my learning abilities, whatever it is, I might not go as fast as you. So that individual thing is what's important. And I mean, he goes after that one that needs the help more than the one that doesn't need to be expressed.
Yes, that's exactly what it is. So here's what I think the deal is. As I said, it doesn't matter what level of this building you are on. You can be at the gates of hell. You can be the worst criminal, the worst person ever. And God will still accept you if you choose him. What happens then is you know what is true and what is not, because God has revealed that to you. If you choose to accept God in that nature, in what he's asked you to do, you're good. The Bible tells us that if you willfully sin, there is no sacrifice. So if you know something is true, you know something is right, and you willfully violate it, the Bible says there is no sacrifice. Now, that's where I think the biggest challenge is for some of us. Some of us says, hey, look, we're all sinners. And therefore, we should expect to sin. And we should expect God to forgive us. And that's all true. But Jesus says, look, my forgiveness is for you. Once you have been forgiven, once you've accepted me, I'm expecting you to maintain that relationship with me by allowing me to work in you. If you choose to do what you know is wrong, even though you know it's correct, you need to get down on your knees and pray and repent. I'll forgive you. But when you willfully sin, there is no forgiveness. That's what my Bible seems to tell. I know not everyone in this room agrees with that.
My Bible tells me that I mean, look at Peter, he willfully denied Jesus when he was dying, and God
Jesus didn't give up. My Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit will continue drawing me, that it's God's work in me. That, and as long as if I start looking at myself, oh my goodness, I'm getting off the elevator again and I'm never getting back on again. But I know that Jesus will have me on that elevator even when I'm making bad choices. I will not have to get off this elevator.
So we found one of the people who disagrees with. So let me respond if I could. We agree that God wants us on the elevator. We agree God is going to do everything except for shove us and push us on the elevator and then melt the door. We agree he's not going to do that, right? Okay.
He seems to do that with Paul. Maybe shut him on the elevator.
No, you pumped him up. No. They just walk along to God. That's your attention now. But nonetheless, it was still Paul's decision. It's still Peter's decision. They have willfully sinned. Peter, when he is asked, do you know this guy? No, 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 I don't know. He denies him three times before the car goes twice. It's an excellent story. You're arguing that he is still on the elevator as he is denying Jesus, and I argue that he has stepped off the elevator. As he came to Jesus. The elevator door is still open. And when Peter says, oh, I have sinned, I am sorry, I have hurt you, that's when he gets back on the elevator. So the primary difference is, in our analogy, using my analogy, is that you think he never did step off the elevator, and I think that he did if he got back on. That's the only difference. Same.
What about come? Let's reason together. And that's my point is if you get on the elevator with Jesus, you can ask him into your life, into your heart, and then it's the Holy Spirit and Christ working in you to change the desire of your heart. So come, let's reason together would be staying on the elevator and riding through that. You might stop on that forest and not rise any higher. But Jesus is still trying to reason with your heart and your desires and your pursuit of wrong things.
Agreed. It's always our choice. If I choose to willfully sin like Peter did, I argue that he stepped off the elevator, but the elevator is still there waiting and open and always an invitation for him to get back home. But what it necessitates is for Peter to say, I am sorry. I think if Peter doesn't say, I am sorry, that he isn't getting back on the elevator. That's my analogy of Peter.
I don't know. Did Peter actually say that? Because I thought God restored him. Peter didn't say, I'm sorry. Peter said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my flock. And he did it three times, which is the amount of times that Peter denied Jesus. So it almost seems like Jesus restored him.
So using that analogy, that means Jesus reached out of the elevator or grabbed him and said, you're getting back on.
No, he asked him a question. Do you love me?
And the answer was,
yes, you know I do.
And okay, so
Peter walked back on the elevator and
that would be my argument. I think it was Peter's choice to accept Jesus and to say, repent and ask God's forgiveness. We got David and then we got Barbara.
I just think that after he did that, he was genuinely sorry for what he did. He realized at that moment.
Agreed.
And so
and therefore he got back on the road. Now, Kathy might argue, don't let me put any words in your mouth, prayer, but you might argue that he never did step off the elevator.
I feel abandoned. If I get off the elevator, I feel naked. I feel left
you should.
Alone. I feel orphaned.
You should.
But that's not what Jesus.
It is a bad place. You don't want to be outside the elevator.
But he does not call me to that. He does, even if I make a bad choice, he does not leave me abandoned.
So obviously, this is a point where Kathy and I simply disagree. And it's okay that we disagree. I personally think that it's important that we step on that elevator and continue to grow. And I think this is all based off of Rob's question. Rob's question one, does any of this matter? It's all just relationship. The question really is, what is a relationship? I personally think a relationship is doing what Jesus asked. So we got Robert, and then we got David.
I honestly believe that Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, that was him shoving us in the elevator.
Oh, he pulled us in, shoved us in against our will.
Okay. No matter what, he said you're saved, correct?
Everybody's saved.
Everyone's saved. But, you know, I think, like I said, it's a personal relationship. How close do you want to be here?
Can I see the elevator?
You probably can. It says in the Bible, the only way to really repent against Christ and turn yourself from God himself is to deny the Holy Spirit. To voicefully deny the Holy Spirit is what it pretty much says.
So basically,
that's an interpretation I get from us. I think if willfully telling God and the Holy Spirit you do not want them in your life.
Okay.
Once you've accepted and you agree with that he died, rose from the grave, and did this all for us, that you're locked in that elevator.
You're locked. I mean, you're welded in.
If you're locked in. If you stop on a floor and you decide to just view out there the sin and thrive in it in your own little perception, then yes, you know, you might stop your growth in Christ because you became selfish and inward thinking.
Okay, Dan is anxious to speak.
So I don't see it as stepping off the elevator, and the Bible describes it as falling down. It doesn't say we're out of this hand, but we've fallen down.
So using my life, their analogy, using the fall.
We fell down.
Inside the car.
You're still going down. We have a choice to totally walk away, and we have a choice.
So I could step off a little bit. Okay, so question for you. How many of you believe God welds the elevator door shut?
I don't know the analogy. I think a good analogy would be like when you have a toddler from neighbor 1 to 3, they're holding their hand and walking, and they stumble, you hand them on, and they do that, and you help them up. And if they don't want to get up, they'll throw themselves down and pull away. It's the same kind of concept.
All right, we got the Christians, then we got a problem.
Two people who were sorry for what he did. Peter had sorrow. He knew who to go to. He knew to go to Jesus. And out to Peter when he and the king, Mary, the king, go tell the disciples I visit and Peter. He wanted Peter to know that he had been risen, and he was interested in Peter. And Peter responded to that. On the other hand, felt a great sorrow. But he handled this sorrow in a completely different way. He didn't access Jesus. He hanged himself. He got off.
So Judas got off the elevator.
Completely.
All right, we've got Rob, and then we got JC.
I forgot what I was going to
say. All right, we got JC.
Just one thing, we're kind of dropping the ball in the heart of this discussion. This is where judgment comes in, and my being able to judge. And so I'll point out your point, how it's really important for me to be able to agree to disagree. And that is, I don't know what floor Catholics on. I could be 10 floors above, I could be 10 floors below. That's not my say.
I agree. Totally agree. It is not my position or job to ever judge anybody else's position in the elevator, or even on it necessarily. I can say this is my experience. This is what's important to me. This is what I think we should do. Should I tell you what I think you should do? Well, the apostles of the Bible frequently do so. So I don't think it's wrong to encourage people to do things or not do things. But even sometimes against their will. I mean, you take a look at it. The apostles were out there telling people, this is what you should do. It's always up to them to whether they accept it or not. I should not judge them as to whether or not that's between them and God. But I should encourage people to live a healthy lifestyle, to be nice to other people, to stop beating up their wives, to stop kicking the dog. From. Don't kick the dog.
No. Metaphorically, I don't know. I think if we ask the reverse of these other questions, are these things, you know, would it be good to do the opposite of these things? Would it be good to, you know, be open for people to deceive you? would it be good to be aligned? Would it be useful to not endure, to give up? Would it be useful to not understand, to purposefully block our study of things, right? Would it be good to do the opposite of all of these things? I don't know if you guys want to argue with that, you go right ahead, but I kind of feel like you're going against the pricks here.
I think that's an excellent point. All right, so the hope and intent of today is to take a look at Matthew 24 and see whether these instructions were instructions for us.
Oh, it's interesting that we know that it's not going to be on the Sabbath. It's coming, and we know that it's not going to be. So it can't be. So it can't be in the winter, you know. The southern hemisphere, which is the opposite of the northern hemisphere, Jesus is going to have to either be in the spring or the fall.
So let me tell you a story. Sorry for calling you provoked this. All right, so here's the deal. We know that this passage has to do with 70 AD. At least one of the actions of it has to do with 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Cestius Galenus, proconsul, leader of the 12th Roman Legion, needs to go and crush the rebellion that's in Jerusalem. He does so in 66 AD. He marches the troops from Syria, and he manages to get to Jerusalem. And as soon as he surrounds the city of Jerusalem, he surrounds it for 5 days, and unexpectedly, he pulls up camp and leaves. According to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that is the sign for everybody to get out of the city and out of the territory and leave. Do you happen to know what day and month Cestius Galenus did that?
No.
Guess what? Apparently people weren't making that prayer.
Oh.
That happened late November 66 AD, the beginning of winter. Potentially, don't know. That prayer was not answered. It did happen in the winter. The beginning of the winter. Where did they run? So the instruction is, as soon as you see this, run out the gates right into the Roman army and keep on going. That's the instruction from Jesus. Pray that it's not on the winter, pray that you're not pregnant, and pray that it's not Sabbath. But we know it happened in the beginning of winter. The Roman records are pretty clear what happened. 5 days after Cestius Galenus surrounded, he pulls up camp, and according to Josephus, left with no reason under the sun for doing so. He just pulled up and left. And he was promptly massacred. He had 6,000 troops, 3,000 of them died in his departure. On his way out of town, they lost the Roman eagle, which, as we all know from our nice stories today, how important the Roman eagle is. They lost that to the Jews. Half of his troops died. He gets to battle all the way back to his home territory, and within 2 years, he's dead. Disgraced. He failed as a Roman commander. Anyway, the rest of the story, kind of. That is what it happened. So we're supposed to pray that your flight will not be on the winter of the Sabbath. That doesn't mean it won't be. It's a good reason for us to pray, if it's applicable to us. And that's the question. Is that an instruction for us? Or was it an instruction for people 2,000 years ago who were just innocent bystanders reading history? And that's really the question. Now, the theory was, when we prepared for this, I had one piece of paper for today, and I thought we might get through 10 minutes. In case, so we had this. I really, 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 really wanted to get to verse 27 of Daniel 9 today, and it's important that we do it today. The day matters. Skip I'm going to jump rails real quick because we don't have much time left. I'm going to take you all the way to then, basically, we don't have time. Yep. So I will tell you this. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, there will be a strong covenant with many for 1 week. The covenant is made on this day in history, tonight, as soon as the sun goes down, according to the New Testament. Romans and Hebrews both tell us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us it happens tonight in this day of history or this day of our future. Obviously, we don't have time to get to it. But nonetheless, tonight, and the reason what happens tonight is the Lord's Supper. Tomorrow, in history, Jesus dies. Tomorrow night, after he dies, is the Passover meal. Tonight is the Lord's Supper. Tonight is the night of the covenant. Romans tells us that. Hebrews tells us that. Jeremiah tells us that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that. That the new covenant is made tonight when the sun goes down. Now, maybe not tonight, but on the anniversary of the Lord's Supper is when the new covenant is implemented. And it even tells us exactly what the new covenant is. It does give us a black and white answer. It does give us a specific instruction. The idea was to get Matthew 24 and have us take a look at these and say, these things do or do not apply to us. If they do apply to us, then we need to go and take a look at those instructions. And those instructions take us back to the Old Testament, and they take us back to the New Testament. Tonight is the Lord's Supper. Tonight is the night of the New Covenant. Tonight will be the night of the New Covenant. That New Covenant is an extremely strong, powerful covenant that we all want. It's a promise of God. So, anyway, maybe we'll continue with Matthew next week. By the way, tonight's Lord's Supper. Tomorrow night is Passover, which is also the first night of unleavened bread. Unfortunately, I've had to clean out my cookie reserve out of the house because we have chosen to observe unleavened bread, which means we remove all leaven from our house. Which means I can't take any of the cookies that are in the back pew there home with me.
That's terrible.
For those of you who know me, this is terrible. I've been OD'ing on cookies this week. Bad thing. So anyway, for those of you who are choosing to do the unleavened bread, that begins tomorrow night at sundown. 1 week, remove the leaven from your house, for those of you who are choosing to do that.
You need to eat the muffins too, so.
Yeah, we're going to do it. Eat the muffins too. All right. Anyway, you're not supposed to have any leaven in the house. Go through the house, make a thorough search of it. That is the instruction. It doesn't mean that leaven is wrong. It is simply an analogy to point out what you're supposed to do is go through your life and remove sin. Take the things that you know you are not doing right and do them right. That's the instruction. That's the whole point of that. This week is supposed to remind you of that. That's all. So anyway, sorry about that. We had a good discussion. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you.